seventh psalm this morning. I've decided I'm not going to have the issue that I had last Lord's Day morning, and that is cooking. At least not up here. Well, we're very thankful that we can open the scriptures this morning and meet together for worship. And we rejoice in the goodness of God, the providence of God that has brought us together today. Well, let's once again ask God's blessing upon the service. Lord, help us this hour to be worshipers. And as the Savior said, help us to be true worshipers. For God seeketh such. And if we are to worship and be true worshipers, we must worship in spirit and in truth. We must, of necessity, have the presence of the Spirit of God. And we must worship in a spiritual way. And we must worship in truth. And that is, worship you as you are, as you have manifested yourself in your word. It also means that we worship you through him who is truth, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us for our lack of spirituality. Forgive us for our being so carnally minded. Help us always to keep our minds and our hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon things of a spiritual nature, upon those things which are forever. And as we sit before you this morning, Lord, give us a seriousness about being here, and may we understand how blessed we are to sit under the pure word of God. And Lord, as we meet together here in this building, and as folks from various locations join us through the internet, Lord, we ask that you would favor us with a revelation of your grace and your glory to us. Lord, be merciful. Be gracious to all of us. And may our minds now be open, our hearts open, to be receptive to that which you have for us today. And with the desire that our great substitute be magnified, we go forward now with the message. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake and his glory. Amen. Now, you will find my text in the very first verse of Psalm 97, and you'll find the name of this message in the first three words. In essence, I want to speak on God our Savior reigns, and so here's the basis for the message: the Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. It's very interesting the way that Psalms are put together, and we must not make the mistake of thinking that they're kind of disjointed or there's no flow to the Psalms. That would be an incorrect conclusion, because as you look back in the end of Psalm 95, David sets forth the rebellion of Israel. And due to their own unbelief, due to the hardness of their hearts, the Lord forsook them, and he said that they would die in the wilderness because of unbelief. Let me read the last four verses of Psalm 95. Our God says in verse 8, "Harden not your heart as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me." They put me to the test, in other words, God is saying, and they saw my work. Then he says, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, "It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should enter into my rest." And so at the end of Psalm 95, we see the rejection of Israel of our God, of the worship of God, of the sacrifices that God himself had directed them to offer, which every sacrifice, as we know, pictured the death of our Lord Jesus, his sacrifice unto God for the sins of his people. And so having set forth at the end of this Psalm 95, the rebellion of the people of God, then in Psalm 96, which our brother just read to us, we have the gospel therefore going forth to all of the earth, that is, to the Gentiles as well. Notice again in verse 1 of the psalm that Ron read to us, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth." And we've got to note those words, all the earth. You see, before the Lord can find his message of grace, his message of mercy, his message of salvation to the Jewish nation almost exclusively. Once in a while, you would hear of a Gentile brought into the kingdom of grace, brought before the Lord to worship him and to believe the way of approaching God through a bloody sacrifice, which pictured the Son of Man. But by and large, the gospel was confined to Israel. But the gospel now goes forth to all the earth. And it was as a result of the rejection of the gospel by the Jews. Oh, the ways of God are mysterious. And you can read in Romans, especially Romans chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul goes into some detail about these people who would not have the gospel, who would not believe God, and therefore God sent forth the word of truth, the word of salvation to Gentile folks just like us. And this is really what the rejoicing is all about in Psalm 96. Note, therefore, he says in the second verse of Psalm 96, we should sing to the Lord and bless his name and show forth or manifest his salvation from day to day. And then he makes this statement. He says, for us to declare his glory, watch it, among the heathen. Among the heathen. Who are the heathen? That's us. That's Gentile idolaters. And yet God gives the word to set forth his glory, the glory of his person, the glory of his works of creation and providence and grace, the glory of Messiah, the glory of who He is and all that He has accomplished. The Lord says, declare His glory, proclaim His glory, shout forth His glory among the heathen, folks who don't know, folks who don't have the Word of God. And that would be all the Gentiles. And you know yourself, when our Lord Jesus came and died for us, and He was raised again, and before He ascended into heaven, He said to His disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Behold the glory of the grace of God. Behold the wonders of His mercy. He sends the good news of this great salvation to folks like you and me who are by nature heathens. That we may speak of the heathens in the center of Africa or some of the nations that are isolated and they're still idol worshipers and things of that nature. But really, all of us are by nature heathen. We're cut off from God and we're ignorant. There is the darkness of our spiritual ignorance that plagues all of us. We're heathens by nature. But the good news is the Lord has sent forth His word to His preachers. Hey, declare His glory among the heathen. That's the glory of His grace. The glory of His person. When Moses said to the Lord, Lord, show me Your glory. God says, I'll make My goodness pass before you. And then He talked about being gracious to whom He would be gracious and being merciful to whom He would be merciful. This is His glory. That God would save. That God would stoop down and through a suitable substitute who died in the stead of His people. That God would raise us up to life in Christ Jesus and bring us to faith and wash us in His blood and robe us in His righteousness, and throughout our lifetime on this earth, He would be always with us by His gracious presence, and then one day take us into glory. That's marvelous. This is what He does for the heathen. Now, as far as the gods of the nations, look at verse 5. They're idols. But the Lord, this one who reigns, He made the heavens. And so David, after going through this, then he gets to the next psalm. And he says, the Lord reigneth. And the implication is, over all. He reigns over all of Israel. He reigns over all the heathen. There is nowhere that our God doesn't reign. No wonder the psalm begins with this declaration, the Lord reigneth. That is, God our Savior. The word Lord, as it is written here in our English Bibles, is Jehovah, the ever-existent God. That is God, our Savior, who is the one who reigns. Is it Satan? Is it the devil who reigns over all things? Now, he's real. And he is a thorn to many a child of God. And he is said to be in the Scripture the prince of the power of the air. But he doesn't have universal reign. Well, who does? Well, what about luck or chance? Do they reign? Who controls things? Who's in charge? Is anybody in charge? That'd be a good question to ask most people today. Does anybody sit upon the throne? Is there anyone who has universal authority and direction over everything? Does anybody reign? And the Word of God comes back with these clear words: the Lord reigneth. And you'll notice it ends with E-T-H. He always reigns. He has reigned always. Well, where was God when Adam fell? He was reigning. Before that, where was God when Lucifer fell? He was reigning. Where was God throughout all of the Old Testament? When Israel ultimately threw up their hands in rebellion against God and said, "We will not have this God rule over us," where was God there? He was reigning. When Jesus of Nazareth was born into this world in Bethlehem's manger, coming into the world from the womb of a virgin, and all of the hierarchy of civil government and religious government lifted up their hands against him to kill him, where was God then? He was reigning. And when they arrested him, this perfect man who went about doing good, this man who was altogether righteous and perfect and sinless, when they arrested him and nailed him to an awful tree, when they mocked him, after they had spit upon him, and he died in darkness, where was God then? He was reigning. He was reigning. And today, oh, preacher, what a mess this world is in. Well, to our eyes, yes. To our understanding, I have no argument with you. Disease, this virus, deaths, destruction, rioting, all manner of blasphemy, hatred of God, hatred of men. Where is God now, preacher? Oh, he's still reigning. When I'm sick on my bed of affliction and I hurt and I ask for more morphine and they can't ease my pain, where is God then? He's still reigning. He has never left his throne of glory, not for a moment. And be sure you understand this, whether we comprehend what God is doing or not. And most of the time we don't. Still, we must always fall back on this. God, our Savior, reigns. God, our Savior, reigns. He reigns. Reign is the root word for sovereign. He reigns everywhere, at all times, over all things. He reigns in the kingdom of creation. I would propose to you that, and I wouldn't set one verse of Scripture among any verse of Scripture, But I'll just throw this out to you because I was listening to a sermon. Reading a sermon this week, Thursday. And this man, he said the most vital verse in the Bible is John 3:16. Well, all verses of Scripture are vital and necessary, and they're all profitable. He went on to say John 3:16 is the gospel. I beg your pardon. John 3:16 is the reason for the gospel. The gospel is that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the good news. He's died. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. Now here's the reason for all of that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But I wouldn't elevate John 3:16, which most every Sunday schooler knows from the time that they can begin to memorize, and then they grow up still quoting and remembering John 3:16, and then when the preacher says something that in their minds doesn't kind of line up with John 3:16, then they show what great theologians they are and say, whoa, John 3:16 says. They always fall back on that. He does love the world of his elect, and I'm thankful for that. But I'll tell you a verse that in many ways is more weighty than that. And I wouldn't want to categorize verses and lift one above another, but you can't get any more important in the Word of God than Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. And if I can grasp by the enablement of the Spirit of God that in the beginning God created, God reigned, he showed he reigned right from the beginning because he spake and it was done. And he rules over all things. And most especially, he rules and reigns in the kingdom of grace. This is his greatest glory. Our God reigns. He reigns. Now, there are those, bless their hearts, who of course, when it comes to the sovereign reign of the Lord, they have some advice for preachers. And, hey, I'm not above needing some advice from time to time. I don't deny that. But the advice of some people would be, don't preach sovereignty to the lost people. And especially don't preach sovereign grace to those who don't believe the gospel. Tell them of the Lord Jesus. Tell them of his death and tell them of his resurrection and tell them of his ascension, but don't tell them of his reign. And I've had people say that to me. And in essence, their advice is, we want you to hide from people the very character of God until they're more spiritually mature to receive it. Well, our Lord Jesus didn't subscribe to that notion. When speaking to the multitudes in John chapter 6, most of whom didn't believe him, didn't trust him, he said, ye have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They will believe me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. David would absolutely disagree with this idea, don't tell people about the sovereignty of God. It's too offensive. Go with something softer, something easier, something less offensive. Well, David didn't agree with you. Look what he says back in 96 in verse 10. He says, say among the heathen, among those who know nothing about God, who know nothing about salvation, who know nothing about the grace of God, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. So you see, those who have objections about preaching the sovereignty of God, especially the sovereignty of God in salvation, that He'll be merciful to whom He'll be merciful, they seem to know better than the Lord Himself. And even more, they know, or they say they appear to know more than an inspired writer of Scripture. David says, tell everybody. Tell everybody. Oh, listen to me. The only hope we've got is in the God who reigns. And if He doesn't reign over Satan, you're a goner. And if He doesn't reign over your rebellious heart and your stubborn will, then you'll perish in your sin. The word of the inspired writer is, the Lord reigneth. Our Savior reigns. Let's tell the world He's King. Let's tell anybody who'll listen to us. Let's tell the heathen He reigns. In this psalm, faith is encouraged to joyfully think upon the extent of the kingdom of our God and that He reigns over all. Notice how often in Psalm 97 there is the writer speaks of being joyful and being glad in this good news. Look how he says it in verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. This is a cause for rejoicing. This is a cause for thanksgiving. Let the multitude of the isles, because to Israel, all of the nations were but islands. Let the islands be glad. Drop down to verse 8. Zion heard. What did Zion hear? Zion heard that the Lord reigns. And she was glad. Doesn't it make you glad that He reigns? And the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of God's judgments. And notice in the last verse, rejoice in the Lord. Ye righteous, rejoice in Him who reigns. This fact may be hidden to the world, but the fact that our Savior reigns brings great joy and stability and steadfastness to all of the people of God. When troubles befall us, let us remember, the Lord reigneth. When Satan attacks us, like he attacked Job, let us remember, the Lord reigneth. When our world seems turned upside down, and things happen that we can't understand, that are beyond our comprehension, and it leaves us scratching our heads and saying, well, what is going on in the world? When things like that happen, remember, the Lord reigneth. When sorrow makes our hearts heavy with grief, when we have to go to the cemetery and bury our dead out of our sight, and we're broken, and we're filled with grief, let us remember the Lord reigneth. This is where Job got his consolation. When all of his children died, 10 kids died. And I say kids, they were grown-ups. But they're still your little ones, right? They're always your little ones. And all 10 of God wiped them all out at one time. He said, the Lord gave. He worshiped God and he said, the Lord gave. Lord gave them to me. And the Lord hath taken away. I tell you, the only one who can give you children and then take your children away from you has got to be the God who reigns. I know he had a broken heart. I know he wept rivers of tears. There's no question about that. But he didn't attribute all of this to the devil. He didn't even say, if I'd have had armed guards outside or somebody watching, they'd have seen the storm coming. He didn't say that. He's not going to second guess the providence of God. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He blessed the name of God. This is what we must always do. When events come to pass that you don't understand, when it seems that evil is on the rampage, when wickedness appears to abound, let us still remember the Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. Let me give you a breakdown of this psalm. Verses 1 through 6, God our Savior reigns in majesty. Verse 1 again, the Lord reigneth. Who is the Lord? Well, this is God our Savior. This is Christ Jesus, the King of Kings. His reign is the fulfillment of all prophecy. Go back at your leisure and read the second psalm. Oh, men, they went after our Lord Jesus Christ and they mocked him. They defied him. God said, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I've set him there. It's a fixed position. He reigns. He reigns. Well, how did he come to reign? Well, as God, he has always reigned. But then he took our nature into union with himself. And in the nature of a man, he lived on this earth. And then, having come to do a specific work, that is saving his people from their sins, then he was nailed to the cross of Calvary. All in the purpose of God. God was reigning there. The issues of life and death belong to God. Our Lord Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. You can't take life from the God-man. He is life. I just preached on Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can't take life away from him. He said, I have the power to lay it down. I've got to lay down my life for the sheep. I know the justice of God will only be satisfied in my death, so I lay down my life for the sheep and then I'll take it back again. He reigns there. The cross of Calvary was not his defeat. That was not his Waterloo. That was not a victory for the forces of darkness. The cross of Calvary was his victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, we sing sometimes. That was his greatest triumph. He who died conquered our sins, and he brought in righteousness for us. He died, he gave up the ghost, and then that life he laid down, he had the power to take it again. He ever lives. He's gone back to glory. Where is he now? He's on his throne. He's the king who reigns. How extensive is his reign? Psalm 103 verse 19 says his kingdom ruleth over all. All events obey his scepter. Everything that happens, happens according to his will. I know they may have a severe appearance to us, but rest assured, people of God, everything is a blessing, even when it is disguised as a severe trial. Because you see, back behind a dark and gloomy trial is our Savior who reigns. Which brings us to this in verse 2. Clouds and darkness around about him. And what are clouds? Clouds, well, we can sometimes see a little bit through a cloud. But you can't see anything through darkness. And isn't that the way it is with the troubles of life, the events of life that are burdensome to us? They're either very cloudy or they're just outright dark. You can't see. But back behind the cloudiness and back behind the darkness is always our Savior who reigns. No wonder Paul in Romans 11 says his ways are past finding out. It sets forth the providential reign of our Lord Jesus, and you know as well as I do, providence is dark and mysterious, isn't it? You tell people tomorrow in your family, so you know, in the midst of all this COVID-19, in the midst of all these riots, trouble, uprisings, even murders, you tell them, ultimately, the Lord reigns. And they're not going to agree with you. That's just too big a pill for them to swallow. A lot of folks, they choke on that. This is a blessing to the people of God. Be glad. Be glad. Rejoice. Yes, there are clouds and darkness that envelop him. They're round about him and his ways. Well, you know, even the death of our Lord Jesus, when he told his disciples that the priest, he must be betrayed and then denied by the chief priests and then crucified, he told them that those statements were so cloudy and so full of darkness to his disciples that they said, no, that'll never happen. But it had to happen. Now the ways of God are mysterious, dark and very cloudy quite often. But our Savior had to die, and that's in the purpose of God too. And even when he died, darkness enveloped Mount Calvary. And people didn't understand, where'd this darkness come from? Well, God is dealing with God over sin. God is pouring out his wrath upon God. the enmity of God against unrighteousness and the iniquities of all of His people that's being heaped upon the substitute. No wonder He said the Son of Man must be lifted up. That saying was so obscure to the people, so filled with darkness. Even His disciples did everything they could to block Him going to Calvary. But He says in the end of verse 2, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne. Ah, the throne of this King is firmly rooted and grounded and established in righteousness and judgment. And that throne is forever. Righteousness. He always does what's right. Always. And His justice is always carried out. You say, well, but He shows us mercy. Yes, He does. He's gracious and forgiving to us. Yes, He is. But not at the expense of His judgment or His justice. Never. Never. Let's don't ever be guilty of pitting one of the attributes of God against another. God is all justice, He's all love, He's all grace, He's all holiness, He's all sovereignty. You can't divide Him up into bits and pieces. It's not like cutting up a piece of a pie and, well, here's His sovereignty and here's his mercy and here's His justice. No, He's one God and He's all of those things at all times. And if He shows mercy and grace to us, it must always be consistent with righteousness and justice. Behold the cross of Calvary. Righteousness and justice, the habitation of the very throne of God being carried out. He says in verse 3, fire goeth before Him and burneth up His enemies round about. Perhaps this is the fire of His holiness as it went forth from Mount Sinai when the law was given. We do read in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews that our God is a consuming fire. Or this may refer to the gospel, the fire of the gospel that goes forth. A fire goeth before Him and burneth up His enemies. The fire of conviction. The fire of convincing us of our sins. In verse 4, He says, His lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled. I tell you, when God sends forth His lightnings and His thunder, people stop and take notice. You've been outside on some hot summer day, and all of a sudden the dark clouds begin to roll in and you hear thunder and then you see lightning. It gets your attention. And I'm telling you, God, even through His gospel, He can make it be like thunder to you and lightning to you, putting the fear of God in your heart. Notice He says this, verse 5, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. And the word Lord, if you'll notice, though it's spelled the same way, the letters are a little differently, are different because the first in the presence of the Lord, it's all capital letters. That's God our Savior. This is the ever-existent God. at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. That word Lord is Master. Master. And all of the creatures of the earth are His servants or His slaves. Everyone. Everyone serves the purpose of the Master. Everything does. Every event serves His purpose. Every single thing that exists in the universe serves the purpose of the Master, Christ Jesus. And He got to be Master as a result of His death upon the cross of Calvary. This is His reward. He's the Master. And I'll tell you what, it's wonderful to be His bond slave. We're His slaves. We're not independent. Our nation, you know, we celebrated our independence, and I understand what all of that means, but really we're a dependent people. Everyone is dependent upon God, who alone is independent. None of us are totally independent. We're very much dependent. We're dependent upon people. We're dependent upon the government. And ultimately, we're all dependent upon God. God depends on nobody. He's independent. He only is independent. His will is independent. Yours isn't. He's the Master. We're the slaves. And so He says in verse 6, the heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. All of creation bears testimony to the righteous King, the righteousness of the reign of King Jesus. He does all things well. And then we get to the second thing in this psalm. The second point is Zion rejoices at His reign, verses 7 through 9. Who is Zion? That's us. That's the people of God. And so He says in verse 8, David says, Zion heard. What did Zion hear? What has Zion heard? Well, what have you who are Zion this morning, the people of God, the daughters of Jerusalem, God's true people, what have you heard that makes you glad? Well, that which I have heard from this particular psalm that makes me glad is this: my Savior reigns. That makes me glad. Brother Scott Richardson, we quote him quite often, faithfully pastored in Fairmont, West Virginia for many, many years. He would say, I haven't heard any bad news since I heard the good news. There's no bad news. The reason people I talk to, they'll start talking about how bad things are today. And I was talking on the phone with somebody this week, just a couple of days ago, and I said, you know what? It's all good. It's all good. Because all things come from the hands of Him who is altogether good. Nothing bad can come from the hands of my Savior to me. He's not going to give me anything bad. Now, He may give me things that I don't understand. He may give me things that are very painful, or He may give me things that are very, very pleasant. That's up to Him. What He will do through His providence, He will arrange things in such a way as to keep our attention focused on Him. And when we lose that focus, He who reigns has a multitude of ways of getting our attention again. And you know that. And I know that. We rejoice in His reign. He says in verse 8, Zion heard and was glad. The daughters of Judah rejoice because of thy judgments, because the Lord is just. The Lord is just. And then hear what it says in verse 9. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all God. This is, you know, Peter in Acts chapter 2, he preached about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus and his resurrection. And then Peter said to all of those thousands of people who were listening to him preach, he said, God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. You know what kind of effect that had upon many of those people? Thousands of those people. Their hearts were rent by the Spirit of God. This is the Savior we need. The one that we crucified, the one that we murdered. This is the Savior we need. God has highly exalted him. The last statement of verse 9, because he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so that brings us to the final section of the psalm, instructions to Zion, verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, do you love the Lord? That's just a very important question. And you see, this is worded the same way, spelled the same way, with the same capital letters. Ye that love the Lord reigns. Do you love the Lord who reigns? That's a really big question right now. Do you love the Lord who reigns? Not the Jesus who's a hell insurance policy. You know, you took care of believing him years ago, and it's kind of like all your other insurance policies. You have health insurance? Sure. I see your insurance card? Yeah. You have life insurance? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I got life insurance. Have you got a death insurance policy? Well, yeah, I got that too, because I made my decision many years ago. And that's all people, most religious people have got. They think they've got a death insurance policy. I'll pull out my health, my death insurance policy when time comes to die. My hell insurance policy. Wait a minute. He's the Lord. You bow to him. You worship him. Ye that love the Lord. Now, if you love him as Lord, he says, hate evil. Hate evil. And you know what? If you love the Lord, you can't help but hate evil. Wouldn't you agree with that? If you love the Lord, if you love the Lord who reigns, you will necessarily hate evil. First of all, you'll hate it in yourself. And you'll hate it wherever you find it. And you'll look forward to that day. You'll long for that day when evil will be done away with. Especially this evil. And understand this, he preserved the souls of his saints. Preservation. You know why I'm going to be preserved? You know why my life is, the life that I have in Christ Jesus is everlasting? Because our Savior reigns. God, our Savior reigns. He's the one who preserves us. After all, he delivered his people out of the hand of the wicked, out of the wicked one's hands. And light is sown for the righteous and gladness in the upright in heart. He sowed light into us. Where there was once just darkness, he sowed light. Which has resulted in gladness in him. And so he finishes the psalm by saying, rejoice in the Lord. Well, there's none else to rejoice in, is there? Rejoice in the Lord. Ye righteous. Bible has many ways of referring to the people of God, but this is a blessed way right here. Ye righteous. You're made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, not only rejoice, but give thanks. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. How delightful that God, our Savior, reigns over all. Let sinners believe him. Let sinners bow down before him. And let the saints of God rest easy. Our Savior, God, our Savior, reigns. Let's bow together. Once again, O Father, we come to you asking that you would take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, reveal them unto us. Oh, how we rejoice, how our hearts are made glad to once again be reminded, God, our Savior, reigns. And though much of what we see going on in the world today seems to defy human understanding or logic, we leave these things, O God, with thee, knowing that in ways far above our understanding and comprehension, all things are fulfilling your will. And we remember the words of our Savior to Simon Peter when he came to washing his feet. The Savior said, what I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Maybe in eternity you will show us what you were doing during this dark and dismal period of our lives. But it is enough for us to know at this point that all that is happening is under the reign of the Master. And all men, in all circumstances, in all events, serve your purpose. Before such a God we bow in worship. We thank you for all things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.